Welcome back to our evening service. Good to see all of you here. Got a little rain outside, which is rare for July in this part of the country, but we're glad to have it. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22, the Bible says in Romans 15, the things written before were written for our learning. And the reality is, you can learn something from the Old Testament in just about every example and illustration that you can find. So I thought, well, we'd find one tonight that is entitled Mixed Principles, that you read this and wonder why in the world would God require such things, and then we're going to draw an application from it, so you'll probably think, why in the world would Wayne pick this verse for a sermon? But notice in verse 9 through 11, it says, "You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled." So rule number one, don't mix your seed. Rule number two, you should not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Again, you think, what difference does that make? Rule number two. Then rule number three, one that may be more applicable to all of us, you shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. Does anybody here have clothing that's not mixed together? Mostly it's a 60-40 blend of something or other, right? And so in the Old Testament, God said, don't do that. Don't mix your seed, don't yoke together an ox and a donkey, and don't mix your garments' materials. And you read that and you think, okay, I might can understand some of these instructions, but why this one? And that's kind of what I thought when I first read it. So how are we going to get a sermon out of that? Well, we're going to point out the fact that really what God is trying to illustrate is the fact that religion and the world don't mix. They're as different as oil and water, and they don't belong together. And those three commands we found in Deuteronomy 22 will illustrate that point for us very well. You know, there's some people with all good intentions. They try to mix the world and its worldly things with religion, and that just doesn't work. For example, I knew one church in Alabama that had a big hot air balloon. In order to try to get the young people to come to church, they're going to get to ride in this hot air balloon, and the only trouble is it went about 10, 15 feet straight up. Well, the idea is if we can attract them by the balloon, then maybe we can keep them by God's word. And there's other gimmicks and things that people have tried. I know they've had, literally years ago when I was a child, I heard one church that said, well, we're going to stick a $5 bill under the pew, and if you get the right seat, you get the $5. Well, and then, of course, some churches you know about, they have coffee shops and all these kind of gimmicks to try to attract people. And to me, though they may be well-intending, you cannot use carnal tactics to promote spiritual things. You didn't see Jesus do anything like that in the Bible. You cannot appeal to the world by their means because you're crossing the line and mixing things that don't belong together. You can't take water and put it together with oil and expect it to blend. So in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, God said in the Old Testament, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And you think, well, that's a simple command to obey, but lo and behold, Aaron's sons of all people, Nadab and Abihu, priests of the Most High God, decided they could mix holy worship, holy sacrifice, with ordinary, or what the Bible calls, profane fire. And when they tried that unholy fire and put it in a holy environment, God struck them dead immediately. You can't mix the things of the world with the solemn things of God. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3 makes the same application to us. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles according to the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, what were all those miracles about? It was to say, this message is from God, and if it's from God, don't add to it, don't take from it, because that which is holy from God cannot be mixed with that which is unholy from man. So we understand that, don't we? Deuteronomy should have made that clear for Nadab and Abihu, but they didn't think it applied. Sometimes today we give lip service to Hebrews 2, but we don't make the application. We try to mix the world with spiritual things. But we understand that God abhors mixed principles, and that's really what he's trying to teach us in Deuteronomy 22. For example, we know that in the natural world, hybrid animals become sterile, don't they? For example, how do you get a mule? Anybody know? David knows and Ray knows, probably a few others. Well, you mix a male donkey with a female horse and you come up with a mule. But can that mule reproduce? No, it's a hybrid that becomes sterile. Why is that? Well, the horse has 64 chromosomes, the donkey has 62, and the mule ends up with 63, and with 63 it cannot produce. It's sterile. Well, it's interesting that in the realm of entomology, a story was told about a professor who in high school was quite a wizard in identifying various insects. If you're not familiar, entomology is the study of insects. And so some students decided, well, we're going to fix him. And so they went out and they got an insect and they tore part of its body off and got another insect and took part of its part and connected it to the first one and took some wing from a third insect and stuck that on there and had it all jumbled up where there was no actual insect at all, but they brought that into the classroom and asked the professor, can you identify this insect? And they thought, boy, we're going to stump him now. He took one look at it and he said, yes, I know exactly what this is. They said, what? He said, it's a humbug. You can't fool him. Humbug, yeah. So again, God is trying to teach us some lessons, and we need to understand that. Don't mix spiritual things with carnal things. Don't mix the things of the world with things divine. Well, let's look at each one of these. Don't sow with different kinds of seed. We can see an easy spiritual application of the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the application, the explanation is the seed is the word of God. Well, now we can see how it would be wrong to mix God's seed with other seeds of men. And so Matthew 13:38 tells us the vineyard is the world, and we're not to mix the word of God with men's doctrines. In Matthew 15:9, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And you know what people very often say when they do something like this? They say, well, I know the Bible doesn't authorize it, but it doesn't say not to. But you're mixing men's ideas with God's, and they don't blend. Or they'll say, what's wrong with it? Well, what's wrong with it is you're mixing the carnal with the holy. You're mixing the human with the divine, and you're not supposed to do that. The question really isn't what's wrong with it. The question is what's right with it. Where's the authority from God's word for what we do? Whether it's the name of the church, the organization of the church, the terms of entrance, the work that a church does, how we are saved. And some people say, well, I just don't think it makes that much difference. That's the attitude of Nadab and Abihu that got them killed. That's the attitude of people like the Pharisees who were very righteous and very strict in certain ways, but then they would insert their human doctrine in where it didn't belong, and Jesus said that comprised false worship. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, where Paul talks about that again. And he says there that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Some of the most intellectual doctrines that have been propagated in the name of religion are nothing more than the deceitful plottings of men who are trying to scheme their way past the truth. And so we have to watch out for that and realize that's very dangerous. Again, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 22 talks about men who form their own doctrines, and even though it has an appearance of a very righteous acting, it says, all these things concerning that which perish with the using according to the doctrines and commandments of men. So in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, when it says don't add to God's word or take from it, that's what it means. Because when you add to it or take from it, you're substituting man's doctrine for God's doctrine. But the Bible says there is one faith, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, and that one faith is the revelation of New Testament truth. And so if we search the scriptures and give everything we do, book, chapter, and verse, we're right in the sight of God. Anything beyond that is wrong, because God abhors mixed principles. Don't mix seed together. Well, how about don't take a yoke and bind it with an ox? Excuse me, the yoke of an ox with a donkey. Well, that kind of makes sense. I've never actually seen that even in real life. I don't know if that could ever happen. But in the Old Testament, the reason why is the ox was a clean animal, the donkey was unclean. And so don't mix that which is holy with that which is unholy. Well, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 9, in verses 9 and 10, it says, it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. But he's not talking about oxen and treading out the grain. He's talking about don't fail to support financially a gospel preacher who's dedicated his life to the cause. That's what the text is talking about. But to illustrate that, he uses a common thing. Well, the law of Moses said if an ox is treading out the grain, don't muzzle him. Let him eat of that which he's working, because he, a workman, is worthy of his hire. And so there's a physical story in the Old Testament that goes with a spiritual application. But then he goes on to say in the rest of verse 10 and 11, is it oxen God is concerned about? Is that why he gave that command here? He's worried about the poor little oxen? No, that wasn't the point. It says, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? So when you're reading the Old Testament, you come across something and say, you know, this is so strange and odd, I don't see the point. Well, keep looking, because probably everything in the Old Testament has a principle or an application that you and I, if we'll pay attention, can gain something from. Because it says here, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. And so there shows you how God can use animals of the Old Testament to make a spiritual application in the New. Well, here we have the easy comparison. Christians are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Don't take a spiritual ox and mix it with a unspiritual donkey. Okay? And the Bible tells us that over and over again, and yet very often we don't pay attention to that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it tells us that we need to be careful about that. Do not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness, or righteousness with unrighteousness, good with evil? And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he's talking about withdrawing fellowship from the sinful within a congregation, he goes to the trouble to make an explanation when he says, well, now, wait a minute, I don't mean that you're to withdraw yourself from people of the world who are all like that. The problem in Corinth was they had a fornicator in the church practicing fornication, and they were glorying in that. He said, you need to take that man and deliver him to Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. But somebody might say, well, if that's the case, we can't associate with anybody in the world, because look at all the people that are living in fornication and adultery. And so Paul explains in more detail in chapter 5 and verse 10, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So again, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And there's a big challenge. How many of us let our thinking morally be determined by the world rather than by God's word? And when God's word comes up against the world's opinion, we say, well, the Bible's outdated and it's no longer valid. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. If we believe Revelation 22, 18 and 19, don't take from it, don't add to it, we'll never have that attitude. We'll always say, well, if the world is contrary to the Bible, the world is wrong. And if I lean toward what the world's opinion is, then I'm straying from the word of God. And so we're trying to mix things together that don't belong. Well, now, what's the application? We're to be in the world, but not of the world, so I can associate with the sinful people of the world, but I can't be yoked together with them. You see the difference? I may fellowship somebody who's doing something terrible as far as being friends and associating and trying to be a good influence to them, but I don't participate in their sin. And in doing so, I'm trying to be a light for good for their cause. In John 17, 15, and 16, Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, I do not pray that you should take them, that is the believers, his disciples, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So again, who are we following? Who is our master? Who is our teacher? Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't have a spiritual immediate application in our lives, then what's the point? And so we need to realize we have to be faithful to God regardless of what the world may say or do. And sometimes that's a challenge. Because I remember Peter talking about the things the world was doing. He said, they think it's strange that you do not go to the same excess of riot with them, speaking evil of you. Look at those goody-two-shoes people. That's not why we do what we do. We do what we do because we're following Jesus. If the world thinks that's strange, that's because they're not of Christ. And so we have to not mix the clean with the unclean. And that's very important because, as someone said, if you get the church and the world, that's a good thing. But if the world gets into the church, then the church as a ship will sink. And we don't want to do that. Likewise, elders are to be sure that the church does not allow in this pulpit or in teaching environments false teachers. Because again, you're mixing that which is holy with that which is unholy. And some people participate in all kinds of unholy, denominationally oriented, man-indoctrinated practices that the church is not to be a part of. And so do not be deceived. Evil associations do corrupt good morals. And then the last one we have for tonight, do not mix your garments materials. Well, what's that got to do with anything today? Well, a lot, because clothing is often symbolizing conduct in the Scriptures. And so God said that way long ago with no obvious reason for that. Don't mix types of material. But then in the New Testament, he says, well, sometimes our clothing represents our conduct. For example, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, they are given robes of white linen because white linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. And so in God's concept, white represents purity. We understand that. A bride, when she's getting married, is to be a chaste virgin. She wears white to symbolize her purity. And God is the one that came up with that idea, not man. And so if we're righteous, God will give us a white robe. And if we're not, we're not going to get any such thing. Likewise, white linen was the priestly fabric. In Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 17, it said, it shall be whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. Again, that's the Old Testament. But the principle again is that every Christian is a priest to God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Therefore, every Christian should wear pure garments. But to wear pure garments is to behave in a pure moral way. Galatians 3:27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have what? Put on Christ. How do you put on Christ? You live the life he would live. You do what he would do. You follow his example. You think the world's going to see you when you put on Christ and say, well, I can't tell a difference. They'll tell a big difference and they'll bring it up to you. Again, in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so here we have this garment concept of putting on Jesus Christ, putting on righteousness, putting on our faith. And it has a very good connection and symbolism. 1 John 2:15-17 says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. But by world, he doesn't mean nature. The sunrise, a thunderstorm in this time of year, the nice shower that comes down, the birds that sing, is there something wrong with that? No. When he says love not the world, he's not talking about creation. World has different meanings based on the context, and if we read the rest of that chapter, we'll understand what the context is. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the love of the world is those things that are contrary to God, because they're contrasted. If you love the world, you don't love God. If you love God, you don't love the world. So he's talking about world being the inhabitants of this world who in rebellion to God disobey or ignore his commands and therefore stand against God every day of their lives. They are the people who regard the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's what guides their lives. Whereas a Christian says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The Christian says, I'm putting on Jesus Christ so I cannot participate in that sinful practice. The world says it's fine. God says it's wrong. I'm going to follow God. And so that's the challenge we have every single day. So be sure that you do not fall in love with the world, because its suggestive influence is all around us, in what we wear, in what we say, in what we do, and where we go. And that's a real challenge for Christians today. And it always has been. But God abhors mixed principles. Well, that's our lesson for tonight. It's a short one, but you know, in Romans 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, the things written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. The faithful in the law of Moses were saved when they died, just like the faithful in the gospel age will die and go to heaven. It's because we believe in the Bible, we follow the Bible, and we obey the Bible. You may not be able to tell this side of eternity where your eternal destiny may be, because as we see in the Bible, the rich man who fared sumptuously every day wound up in torment. The poor beggar Lazarus, who had terrible sores all over his body and the dogs licked his sores and he couldn't get a good meal from anybody, he dies and goes to heaven. Outward conditions don't tell you how your soul is doing. And so you have to pay attention to lessons like this to see if you're doing right with the Lord. So undoubtedly, this one passage we've studied tonight simply means this is God's way of trying to keep Israel separate from the Gentile world he was trying to keep them apart from. But it has a symbolical and practical meaning for you and me too. And that practical meaning is 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. So there's a challenge. Live in a morally sinful world, but try to be morally upright yourself. Live in a world that ignores Jesus Christ and the gospel and says the Bible is no good. And all the while you're trying to honor God and honor Christ by believing every word and obeying every word and being faithful to every word. What a challenge that is. And yet what a privilege it is for you and me to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. James 1:27 puts it this way. Pure religion and undefiled before God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself, what? Unspotted from the world. Simple message. But keep in mind that in Hebrews 7 verse 26, when it talks about the great qualifications of Jesus, our high priest, one of them is he was separate from sinners, holy and undefiled. And that's the goal that we should seek after as well. So again, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the only way you can do that is by find out in God's word what is right and what is wrong. The problem in America today is every man's trying to do what's right in his own eye. And we have great conflict because there's such a diversity of opinion. And how easy that would be to solve that problem if everybody said, you know, to have unity, we've all got to believe the same thing. Well, God's word is that thing, because it will last forever. So tonight, if you haven't yielded obedience to Jesus Christ through his word, again, the world has many ideas about what it takes to be saved. But if you want to follow the New Testament teaching, you'll believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, turn away from sinfulness that the Bible describes as sin in repentance. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized to wash away your sins, to arise to walk in a new life by putting on Jesus Christ. The world has always been opposed to Christianity or to God. It's a sad truth. God has many, many rebellious, wayward children. And it grieves God every single day. But he did all he could do on his part to try to draw us back. And each one of us has to make a decision for ourselves. Will I follow Jesus or will I go with the world? As we sing the song of invitation, if you need to respond, I hope you'll follow Jesus while we stand and sing.